Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled, just as you heard it." Everyone was raving about Jesus, so impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, "This is Joseph's son, isn't it?" Then Jesus said to them, "Undoubtedly, you will quote this saying to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you've heard you did in Capernaum.'" He said, "I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there are many widows in Israel during Elijah's time, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and there was a great food shortage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only a widow in the city of Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. There were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elijah, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the Syrian was cleansed." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so that they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Marcia. So we continue our series, Following Jesus on Mission. Today, I've named this sermon, Hometown Hero No More, although it does have an alternate title, That One Time When Jesus Was Almost Murdered by Everyone in His Hometown. So that's what we're talking about today. We're continuing this discussion on following Jesus in mission, that everywhere Jesus goes, he's not just there to heal a person at that time or to do something special at that time, but to show us now what it means to truly love and serve. That our love for God and our love for neighbor are intertwined. We can't separate them. That we grow in faith as we learn to serve and be on mission. And being on mission means that we bring good news and we bring God's love, both in tangible ways and through our message and proclaiming God's love. And Jesus embodies this perfectly by showing God's love and at the same time telling them the message of God's goodness and salvation. In the scripture today, we get an idea of Jesus' passion for God as he is so just bent on making sure that there's honor to God and love for God, and it's always connected, as we see here, for Jesus' love for others. If you listen to what happens next, our sermon last week, Jesus went through, it says he had to go through Samaria, and he encountered the woman at the well, and he broke all kinds of taboos so that he could be with her, to tell her about his goodness, so that she, like everyone else, could also have access to God. Because Jesus' mission, for the most part, was to make sure that everyone, no matter what, has access to God. And as I said, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of baptism. The Spirit led him to the place where he was tested, and the Spirit led him to the temple in Jerusalem where he cleansed it. Last week we saw where the Spirit led Jesus to Samaria. And now it says right here, we jump right into our passage, Jesus returned, he's returning back home, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News about him spread through the whole countryside, and he taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus' popularity is growing. We're just a couple of months, maybe, into his ministry. You remember, it's the 3 years that he did really active ministry that we have recorded before his death and resurrection. And already, his name, his renown is spreading throughout Galilee. People have heard about this Jesus. And Jesus is coming in the power of the Spirit, not on his own, not in his, like, this is what I think is the best way to do it, or not in his God-like omnipotence, but as a person, just like us, relying on the Spirit to guide him and direct him as he goes and does the mission that God sent him to do. It was the same journey. If you read the four Gospels, different things happen in between. But this, as he leaves Samaria and goes back home, before he gets to Nazareth, he visits all the towns and communities around Nazareth, including a place where there was a big Roman military base, and did work there. He preached, he prayed, he healed. And news starts flowing in everywhere, and everybody back home just keeps hearing about how great Jesus was. Now, we've had kids that have grown up at Arise. Imagine you find out that one of them is the Messiah. You know, it's like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. And the parents are like, wow, I had no idea you had it in you. Good job, Mom and Dad. And then you find out they're coming home, and it's like, oh, we've got to make it real because Jesus has been doing all this special stuff, you know, or whoever the person here. And they're going to come back, and it's going to be magical and amazing. And so the expectation was high. The fever pitch was already there. He does these miracles, particularly in Capernaum, which is outside of Nazareth, right before he goes back to Nazareth. And one of the miracles that he does, some of you may be familiar with this story, is that there's a Roman centurion, which means that he's a Roman army commander responsible for 100 infantrymen, like almost like Navy SEAL kind of guys. Like, these are the tough soldiers. And this guy oversees 100 of them. Now remember, Galilee and Judea are occupied by Rome. They're under the influence of the Roman Empire. And here is a commander in the Roman army. The last person you think Jesus would be like, oh, that's our enemy because they're wanting to hurt my people or oppress my people. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus goes to that centurion who has a need, the centurion's servant, the one who has their armor and you know, does, gives them everything they need while they're preparing for battle. That servant, that friend of his, is sick and dying and believes that Jesus can heal him. And Jesus sees the faith in this Roman army official, this commander, and grants that boy healing, that young man healing. And that young man is restored to life. So now Jesus, as we saw last week, isn't just interested in doing little miracles for people that he knows or people in his community or a surrounding community. He breaks taboos and goes after the Samaritan, the Samaritan woman, the reject. And we see, now he's going to people who they are looking at that as treason. How dare you heal a Roman commander's servant? How dare you do that? But that's okay. You can do that as long as you bring us the goods, Jesus, that you bring us the goods. So Jesus is already not concerned about what people think of him. They're not concerned about their expectations of him. And he shows up back in Nazareth once more with these stories spreading about him. And they're interested. There might be some concern there, of course. It says Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did. You know, hey, grew up there, so he was in church or in synagogue every Saturday or, you know, for us to be Sunday. And he stood up to read. So Jesus was the liturgist that day. I mean, he did what Marcia did. Came up here and read, but they didn't have slides and printouts and phones and that. They opened a scroll that had a portion of Isaiah 61 in it, and Jesus read that. And the beautiful thing is that was a prophecy about the Messiah. And so Jesus reads this as he is in front of everybody at his home synagogue. And it says, he unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." We've talked about that. At baptism, the Spirit descended on Jesus. "The Lord has anointed or set me apart. The Lord has given me a specific job or mission. And that mission is to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to prisoners, to recover sight to the blind and liberate the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor," that God wants to do good things, especially for people who have great need, especially for people who are suffering, especially for people who are down and out, especially people who have been pushed aside to the periphery of society, and the people who feel like they don't belong, or they don't fit in, or they don't measure up. That's the mission of Jesus, to love and tell them, this is the year, this is the time, this is the season of God's favor for you. You may feel like you've been at the bottom, but guess what? The way that my kingdom works, Jesus said, that those who are last will be first. Those who serve all will be lifted up. Those who are at the bottom will be
will be brought to the top. So then it goes on and says, he rolls up the scroll and gives it back to the synagogue assistant and sits down. Every eye was fixed on him. What is he going to say? He began to explain to them, and this is awesome, today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. So this is his moment. He's now making it public absolutely to everybody. I am, in fact, the Messiah. And their minds are just like, I can't believe it. The kid that grew up here is the one that our whole nation has been praying for like 700 years. And he was here all along. We saw him. We saw him get, you know, parents have to chase him through the synagogue to re-pin up his diaper and that, you know. He's a pimply-faced kid that, like, you know, didn't have too bad of an attitude because he didn't sin, but still, you know, he's like a teenager, you know, and he's quiet or whatever, and he was with his stepdad doing carpentry work, and now he's this? The Messiah is here. So he says he sits down and starts teaching. That's how they did it back then. They would sit. But if I did that, you couldn't see me, so we'll do it the modern way. There's this prophecy that we just looked at about the Messiah, the servant who would come to bring news. Good news, not for those who, quote, deserve it. And the people have been like, well, I've been righteous my whole life, Lord. Now come and do something good for me. And I was like, well, if you think that way, you're the one who's actually kind of on the outside, because the people I am coming to serve and love know that they need this. It's not that they are just like, hey, show up and do something cool for me, Jesus. I've come to give this good news to everyone, especially the poor and the marginalized. The lowly, the foreigner, the oppressed, the blinded, the occupied. Now, many of his countrymen believed that they themselves were oppressed because they were under Roman occupation, which was true. And they did suffer. But then there were some among them who suffered greatly, that suffered so greatly among them, because it was one thing to be poor if you were in your own country that was free. But if you were poor and you were over another empire was ruling over your little puppet nation, The punishments were harsh. There was debtor's prison. There were all these things that if you weren't successful, the road really narrowed to what you could do to kind of make ends meet. And people were suffering greatly during Jesus' time. And so, you know, we think of the message, the good news of Jesus is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he'll forgive you of your sins and you get to go to heaven. That's true. That's absolutely true, but that's not the whole story. That just takes care of like this sort of, you know, vertical spiritual connection to God. But what about our horizontal spiritual connections? What about, besides our spiritual lives, what about our emotional lives? What about our physical beings? Did God just create us as spiritual beings? No, God made us. We're told to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with our entire selves, every part of us. Every part of us, God is concerned about. Jesus is concerned about. And so what good does forgiveness mean to someone who has nothing? But if you're coming to them saying that I will lift you up, that in my kingdom there are no losers, there are no outsiders, there are no bottom feeders, but we're all in this together. And we see that modeled in the early church, because the spoiler is, how are the needs taken care of? They're taken care of through the people of God. And so Jesus comes not just addressing their spiritual state, but also the state they find themselves in. Now, we do that too, even here at Arise. I mean, obviously, we care about people in our community. We care about people who don't have food. We care about people, and one in particular doesn't have a home. We are very concerned about these things, and that's a good Methodist practice. We know the social gospel and, like, you know, the spoken proclaimed gospel, and how important both of those things are. And that's what Jesus was about. Was Jesus coming to preach good news to people who were literally poor or spiritually poor? Literally oppressed or oppressed by the devil? Were they literally blinded or were they blinded in sin? The answer is yes. All of the above. Jesus worked miracles that changed people's physical selves. He healed them. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. Those were acts of mercy and justice to people who were down and out and were going without, so that they then could say, okay, now that that's taken care of, what else do I need to hear? What's the rest of this message? We send that love for people's whole lives, a holistic approach to loving people, not just caring about their spiritual thing, but also not just caring about a physical need, but caring about their whole lives, their whole selves. That's what Jesus came to do. There's a message, but it also gets demonstrated through acts of compassion. We're all welcome in God's eyes, and that's the work we do together as the church and the people of God, whether in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or today, that we are working together to make sure that everyone's needs are met and taken care of, and those who join our family, that they themselves are also included, and they're being healed and loved and supported and taken care of in any way that we can possibly help them. We are, the people of God, are to feed those who have need, or heal those who have need. In another parable that Jesus shares, and I'll talk about this maybe in like 6 weeks or something, but there's a parable Jesus shares about how at the end, we all have to face God and give an account for our lives. And Jesus said that for those who looked after the sick and visited the imprisoned and fed the hungry and clothed the naked, those are the ones that I'm going to identify with and say, yes, you got it, welcome. But those who are like, well, you know what? I memorized everything you said. I went to church all the time, and I put some money in the basket occasionally, and I was on a committee. Jesus is like, yeah, that's cool and all, but did you really love people? And not just, hey, just so you know, you better pray or you're going to go to hell kind of thing. But like, how can I help you? What needs you have? How can we make God's grace and goodness real in your life? That's the kind of Jesus we follow, and that's the kind of disciple that we are encouraged and really kind of not only invited, but expected to walk into and become. We need to be people who are self-aware, that we can critique ourselves and say, am I doing what Jesus has called me to do? Am I loving? Are there people that I'm avoiding or ostracizing? That, as a church even, it's okay to critique ourselves as a church and say, hey, time out, Arise. Are we getting this right? Are there things we're missing? Are there people that we're missing here? And then, of course, the church, universal, we've got to have the ability to critique that as well. Hey, that's not the way of Jesus. That's judgmentalism. You're serving your political ideology more than you are Jesus's example. Those kinds of things. Christianity is, as Martin Luther said, a religion that is centered around repentance. And repentance is us always self-reflecting and saying, oh, that needs to change. Oh, God wants me to change my mind or my heart about that. So we need to do that individually and as a church and as an entire movement of faith. We need to critique ourselves and make sure that we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who came to serve both the spiritually poor and the physically poor, the spiritually destitute, and those who were oppressed because of their lack of means or worse. So the text goes on. Everyone was raving about Jesus. They're impressed because they're like, okay, I hear what you're saying. You got a lot of things you're going to do. I see why you're healing people. But this is Joseph's son, this whole thing about like, oh, this kid grew up here. Jesus is not a dummy. He knows exactly what they are thinking. Goes on, and Jesus said to them, undoubtedly, you will quote this saying to me, doctor, heal yourself. Physician, heal thyself. And the meaning there is that if you're going to be a good doctor, you should make sure that you're healthy first so that you can take care of other people. Kind of like the oxygen, you know, when you're on an airplane. If you're going to crash, or if you're, well, not if you're going to crash, then you might as well just start crying and praying. If there's a drop in oxygen level, you take that mask, you breathe it in, and then you can help others. But if you help others before helping yourself, you might die. So there's wisdom in that, but that's not what they're saying. They're like, oh, if you help us, we'll help you help other people. They're saying, well, why don't you bring some of those goodies and those treats and those you can tell I have two dogs now, but all those wonderful gifts of healing and miracles and, you know, like it's Santa Claus throwing stuff out of his sack or the Easter Bunny throwing stuff out of the basket. Like, that's what we want, Jesus. Bring it home. That's what they were saying. Do in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum. Lots of healings in Capernaum just days before he gets back to Nazareth. And his response is, I assure you that no prophet is welcomed in the prophet's hometown. It sounds like he's picking a fight. But Jesus, again, is no dummy. He can perceive their hearts because he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us insights. It's not like if we ask God to give us insight in a situation, don't be surprised if you, oh, I have insight and I understand what's going on here. And I think that what you're after is something different than what you're saying. And that's exactly what was going on. They are expecting a show. They're an entitled audience that said, We've put up with you your whole life, Jesus. And now you're doing all these miracles, and you're even extending it to outsiders like Gentile Samaritan women and Roman centurions. So you're here now, so you better give us a show. Dance, monkey, dance, is what they're essentially saying. They wanted Jesus to perform for them. They wanted the hometown hero to show off. And what's interesting about this, if you're looking in Luke's gospel, which is where we get this from, the story from, again, every gospel has different ways they lay out. And Luke's story jumps right from the temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness with Satan into the story of Jesus coming back home to Nazareth. So it's just a few verses before that the devil tempts Jesus to throw himself off a temple. If you throw yourself off a temple, the angels will come and rescue you because you can't die. And everyone will believe and think you're great. And you'll have a show and people will want to worship you. And it's like the same temptation when he gets home. Jesus, if you, instead of throwing yourself off the temple or the synagogue, if you maybe just throw out some miracles here, you know, that's what we really want. That's what, then we'll all love you. Then we'll all support you and be behind this ridiculous mission of welcoming outsiders. Jesus sees through that and says, I'm not going to fall for this temptation again. I didn't last time, and I'm not stupid enough to do this again. Jesus' message was clear. He even shares a story of two different stories. One about Elijah who takes care of a woman during a great famine. And this woman is not Jewish. She's Gentile. But it implies that he wasn't taking care of the other Jewish women who were going without food. He focused on a Gentile. Likewise, the prophet Elisha. There were many people in Elisha's time that had leprosy. But Elisha went and prayed and saw the healing of a Syrian army commander named Naaman. And so Jesus is saying, God's always been looking out for the outsider, not just wanting to make everybody happy who's been, you know, the hometown crowd who just feels that they're entitled to all of this. That's what sets them off. What? You're going to tell me that you're only going after outsiders, even including Gentiles, and you're not going to give us what we want and what we expect and what we demand? It says, it goes on, verse 28, when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. Some translations say rage. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so that they can throw him off the cliff. Imagine going from, yay, do it, Jesus, to get him, and everybody taking someone and charging them and running them all the way to, like, downtown Pinckney to, like, throw him in the creek or something. You know, it's like, or they would die. It's really, really terrifying. And what's interesting about this, again, back to the temptation of Jesus, this idea of being thrown off of something and not dying. They then, it's like the enemy inspires them. Oh, if he won't bow, then let's literally throw him off and kill him. But he doesn't. He is able to make his way through the crowd. Somehow, miraculously, kind of wiggle his way through them. But they were bent on destroying Jesus. We think of Jesus dying on the cross, but, you know, there was a number of times that they tried to kill him. And here he is just a few months into his ministry at his home church, his home synagogue, and they all get up and they try to murder him. Violence, it went from a fickle crowd of oohs and ahs to violence in a matter of moments. They were incensed. This Messiah had come to rescue the wrong people. In a sense, they were saying, God, you are wrong. Imagine, I can't even say that as relaying the story without feeling sick. God, you are wrong. But that's what they were doing. And Jesus knew that he wasn't wrong. He believed that outsiders needed to have access to God. And that's what this kind of the series has been pointing out, all the ways that Jesus is doing that. That's the goal of mission, to invite other people, no matter who they are, to be part of a beloved community. Jesus wasn't interested in scratching the backs and slapping the backs of religious people who were fine to be the gatekeepers, keeping everybody out as long as they did the good things and looked really prim and proper on the outside. Jesus was interested in real salvation, in real healing for people who desperately needed it, not for those who just expected Jesus to show off for them because they felt entitled to it. Jesus is not at odds with outsiders, sinners, seekers, whatever, But we'll find that we're at odds with Jesus if we have the same attitude of those in his day. That if we say, you know what, Jesus is just for us. This is just for us and our happy little church family here. And we don't realize that the purpose of us gathering here is so that we can go out and tell the poor and the marginalized and the hurting and those who are on the outside, those who feel rejected, those who feel like they should give up, those who feel like they're unloved, that we're to say, you are part of God's family. Come be with us. Who are the people that we would throw Jesus off a cliff if we saw him serving them? Is there anyone that we'd be so mad that Jesus would, how dare Jesus go love those people or that community or people that look like that or think like that? Who are the people that we would be filled with rage at Jesus if he loved them or called us to love them? Are there people that you're like, man, if I felt God told me, I don't know if I could do that. Jesus did not care, and neither should we. That's who we follow, and it's worth it for the other, the outsider, the one who needs to know that they are loved. This story foreshadows another time that Jesus will be dragged up a hill, and that time he won't be successful in getting away, that he will suffer on that hill and die on a cross. But he does that. He dies on the cross, not just to save our sin from our sins, but to identify that he himself is ultimately the rejected one, the tabooed one, the labeled one, the unloved one, the marginalized one, the one who is cast out, the one who doesn't belong, the one who doesn't fit in. And he dies in that condition so that people who feel that they aren't loved, that they don't fit in, that they don't belong, can say, God loves me that much, I'm in. And we're the family of God saying, come, 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 come. So who are those people? Who's that neighbor that you don't want them to know God's goodness? Who's that coworker that you're worried people are going to say something if you become their friend? Who's the person in your community that if you told them they were loved and accepted the way they are, people might criticize you? But I guarantee you, if you listen to the Spirit's voice, the Spirit will lead you to them. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for just the way that you cut through the malaise, God, that we are never invited to just kind of sit on our hands or rest on our laurels of what we've done in faith or what we've done as a church or a congregation. But God, I believe you're calling us individually and as a congregation to new things and new ways of loving and serving, looking for new opportunities to let our community know that you love them, looking for new ways to reach those who have been rejected, to go after those who have been run out, to go after those who feel like they don't fit in or they don't belong. We pray that they would find a hospitable, welcoming home here at Arise. I pray that everyone in this congregation would have the same passion, the same vision to see that happen. May we no one be left behind, so to speak, that we're all in this mission together. May we go forth and love and serve and let everyone know, even the people that we feel extremely uncomfortable engaging, God, you called us to love and serve even them. Change our hearts, oh God. Soften our hearts. Give us abounding love for everyone. That we would see people not as political enemies, we would not see people as rejects or unwanted, or people that we don't want to be around, but that we would see them all as equally valuable because they bear the image of God. Give us this heart. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.